truthfully, so carefully, and wonderfully preserved for us like no other generations ever had, so that we might understand who you are, we might understand our need to turn to you, and our need to live for you every day with joy. Lord, help us as we put these things into our minds and our hearts and consider these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. And I will admit that I also looked at Matthew and Mark, which contains a similar stories but gives us details. So I might say some things today. You think, where did he get that? Well, turn over to Matthew and Mark, and you'll find them there. So Matthew 22, verses 1 through 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. When Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So I think this passage describes for us the final supper with our Lord. And this is during his earthly ministry. We know that in the future we're looking forward to a new supper, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, but this is the last supper that's described where Jesus was in his public ministry here on this earth. Well, how about you? Have you ever been betrayed? Got stabbed in the back? Thrown under the bus? Stood up? You ever stand out in the rain someplace waiting to meet somebody, and they said they're going to come, and you trust this person, and you wait and wait, and finally said, "Oh, you're not coming." Get stood up. And maybe all these things happened to you by a close friend. Keith read a passage in Psalm 41 where it talks about that type of thing happening or caused by a close friend. Well, that very thing happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had just finished his public teaching. Whatever he still had to say was reserved for his disciples. And you'll see that in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Those things are especially reserved primarily for his disciples at that time and then for us. But the other crowds would not receive those things. But it was reserved special for them, that special teaching. Before this passage begins, we might read Matthew 23. And in that passage, Jesus had just denounced the Pharisees. And what he said to the Pharisees stirred that group up, stirred them into a frenzy of activity, action that could not be delayed any longer. Their timetable was changed by our Savior because God had a timetable for the exact time, the exact day when Jesus would die on the cross. Matthew also speaks that Jesus told his disciples that he must be delivered up and crucified. But Matthew doesn't tell us how his disciples reacted. That's left to our imagination. They didn't say anything. But the stark reality did not strike the disciples until it actually had happened. It was too much. How could this guy, the Son of God, be put on a cross and die there like a slave for us? The crucifixion of Jesus also did not go as the Pharisees had planned. They wanted to get rid of him secretly, for they feared the popular reaction. Any way to get rid of this guy. They were jealous. All the people were following Jesus. And he was teaching them things, showing them that the Word of God is something different than we teach. It's different. It turned out not to be a private affair. But Jesus' crucifixion happened publicly at the most attended of the feasts of the Jews. And historians think that almost 2.5 million Jews were there when Jesus was crucified. Because we know that because Josephus says there were 256,000 lambs that were killed that year. And usually 10 people would eat one lamb. So it's 2.5 million people. So all these people would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with men who were expected to lead them spiritually. But all the time they were thinking in their minds, murder, murder of God's Son. Can you imagine? This feast was supposed to remind the people of their deliverance from Egypt. But this time it would be different. The true Passover lamb, Jesus, would be sacrificed during this Passover feast in order to once and for all free men from the bondage of sin and bring men into new life they could have through him. So let's today look at 4 points about the Last Supper. 4 points about the Last Supper. The first point is a promise of betrayal. Now read these verses again, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So while Jesus was delivering his Olivet discourse to his disciples, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, formerly enemies, were brought together because they hated Jesus so much. They hated this guy. And they were holding this secret session about how to get rid of Jesus. You see in their discussion, which is the other Gospels record for us, there doesn't seem to be any discussion about if Jesus should be put to death, but the only discussion is how to do it. And the verb tense is they were continually looking for how to do this. How are we going to get this guy by himself? How are we going to do it secretly? Anyway, to get this done. History records for us how much these guys hated each other. In 68 AD, just a few years later, there would be a revolt by the Jews against Rome. Not a good idea. So the Romans would send 70,000 battle-hardened soldiers, Roman soldiers, four armies, to Israel. And they would start going around and they would totally burn down, eliminate, kill, enslave all the villages around Jerusalem. And finally, they came to Jerusalem. They got there in 70 AD. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were inside the inside Jerusalem, you know, had closed the gates and they were barricaded inside. And the Zealots, who were part of the Pharisees, found out that the Sadducees really liked Romans. They liked them. They were friendly towards them. So while they're surrounded by these Roman armies, a civil war breaks out inside of Jerusalem. And so the Zealots kill all the Sadducees while their enemy is waiting outside, and they knew the war was going on inside the town, so they just waited. You know, why should we have our officers or our soldiers die when they're killing each other because they hate each other so much? So can you feel the hatred that these people had for each other? And yet they were willing to put that aside because they had to get rid of Jesus. They hated Jesus more than they hated each other. And then the Roman army would break through the walls in just 4 months. And Josephus records for us that 1.2 million Jews died, and all the rest of them were put into slavery for the rest of their lives. So they're looking for any way to get this done, to get rid of this Jesus. And guess what? At that point, Judas shows up. And he's the initiator of this. They didn't go to him personally. He initiates this. And they were delighted that he came and wanted to receive money to give Jesus to them. And he bargains with them. So there was a negotiation that went by. Oh, 20 pieces of silver is not enough. Got to have 30. What? Okay, 30 pieces of silver. And Judas did this with the prompting of Satan. And Satan is mentioned twice in this whole event, once in the planning and once in actually the doing of the sin. So Judas opened himself up to Satan's teaching or his urging to hand Jesus over, and especially when no one else was around. You know, it's possible that Judas followed Jesus because he wanted to overthrow Rome. But you know, the more he got around Jesus, the closer Jesus got to Jerusalem, he started to hear things he didn't want to hear. He heard that it wasn't Jesus' plan to overthrow the Romans. Jesus' plan was to go to the cross and to die. Little by little, Judas got the idea, and his mind was twisted. He opened himself up to do evil. and Satan entered into him, controlled him. Now, Judas, even though he was in the presence of Jesus, had never been born again. He had been exposed to the truth, but that truth had never gotten from here, his head, to here, his heart. And he was never born again. And therefore, he makes this really, really bad mistake. He sins and turns his Savior over to be crucified. This is a promise of betrayal that Judas made to the enemies of Jesus. Second point about the Last Supper is the preparation for the Passover, verses 7 through 13. The text here says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the corner or the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. Imagine that. Just as Jesus told them, and they prepared the Passover. So the second point is a preparation for the Passover. Peter and John were given the responsibility of preparing for this meal. And there were a lot of things to prepare. The house had to be purified. Leavened stuff that might be there had to be gotten rid of. Unleavened bread and herbs had to be purchased. And someone had to buy a lamb, and that lamb had to go and die. But the focus in this passage is not on that kind of stuff, but on where. Where to prepare. And Jesus tells them, "Okay, guys, go and look for this man carrying this jug of water." And that must have struck them kind of different, because usually carrying water was not men's work. It was women's work. And usually men didn't carry jars. They carried other kinds of vessels to carry the water in. He didn't tell them when, but they believed. They believed what Jesus said. It certainly shows Jesus' omniscience, his supernatural knowledge of exactly where that guy would be carrying the water with that specific type of vessel that he would have, and then his response to them. This just reminds me of like the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, where the angels told them, "Okay, guys, go to the city of David and find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is the Messiah." And when they heard that, they probably said, "Okay, you know, we're not going to." But they went. They went. They ran and they went. And they found it just as God said. And that's what they said at the end. They rejoiced because it was just as the angel said. And then later, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he told two disciples to go and find this colt that he would ride. And he found the colt, and Jesus had told them what the people were going to say, and he told them what to say, and he also told them how they would respond. And after that was all over, he said, "We found it just as Jesus said." And that's what they find in this passage too. They find it just as Jesus said. You know, someday when we get to heaven, we're going to be in shock, I think, because it's going to be just as Jesus said, exactly as the Bible says. Not over-exaggerated, not under-exaggerated, but exactly as what we were told. You know, probably this whole process protected the location of the feast from Judas, who would have probably brought, you know, the authorities there and arrested Jesus, disrupted the dinner and upset God's timing for the crucifixion. Now it says here in this passage, it says he will, in verse 12, he will show you a large upper room, all furnished, make preparations there. You know that this word furnished, we usually think is like having all the furniture, right? You know, because they didn't sit in chairs like we do. They were reclining, you know, on the ground. They had their elbows up on these low tables. So those kind of things you would need. But the word also can mean like a tiled floor, like a fresco. This room is going to be like beautiful. It's going to be something that people remember because of how it looks. So it's either this fancy type room that's big enough to hold everybody, or with couches, with everything that they would need. And when we were in Jerusalem a couple weeks ago, we visited a site called the Upper Room. You can still go there. And it may not be the actual room where the Last Supper took place, but you know, it has an entrance from the outside. And the pillars are inside there are from 300 AD. It was extremely old, inviting. And you know what was on the floor? Fresco. A beautiful fresco. It's the oldest place, the oldest building I've ever been in. Maybe it's not the actual room, but it sure would be something that the believers afterwards could create to show us what it was like. It's right on the edge of town, the edge of the old city, so it would have been exactly where the Bible tells us it would have been. You know, God provides archaeological verification for every page of Scripture. You know, it's not, the Bible is not something that is like written out of, you know, somebody's ideas. But if you go to Israel, you can actually say, oh, it's just like the Bible said. It's just like Jesus said. It's not more. It's not less. It's exactly. That's the way the Bible is written for us. So that's the second point, the preparation for the Passover. The third point is provision of the new covenant. Look at verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Like I said, not on chairs, not behind tables, but reclining, laying down. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus taught his men that his death would mean the beginning of a new covenant. And he tells them that he had eagerly desired to eat this Passover with them. He longed to do this. And he would tell them that his body was going to be broken for our sake. He was going to tell them that his blood would be given to cleanse us from sin, paid for by his violent death. And all this would open up God's new way, God's new covenant. No longer every year would 256,000, even more, lambs have to be sacrificed on the altar in Jerusalem, because Jesus is the final sacrifice for our sins. Once and for all, the price has been paid. The timing here of when they did this is important to mention, because you know, why wasn't everybody else in Jerusalem eating the Passover? How could it be that when Jesus died on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the exact time when the Passover lamb would be killed in the temple? Why are they doing this at this time? Well, in the region of Galilee, where Jesus and his disciples were mainly from, they followed the Roman time schedule. There were two different ways of keeping time. Days, by the Romans, were counted as starting in the morning and ending at night. That's how we count our days, don't we? Monday starts at 12:01, right? And ends at 11:59. So that's the way we count. We have a Roman time system. But the Jews in Judea were following the Jewish method of keeping time. Days were counted as starting and ending at sundown. So it's different. It's different than what we think. So that allowed Jesus and his disciples to kill a lamb on actually Thursday, which the people of Galilee and the people of Galilee would know that that's the day for us. And it allowed for more time for the priest to make the sacrifice. You're making 256,000. It's good to divide it up into two. And the people in Jerusalem and Judea to sacrifice their lamb on Friday. And that would match with the exact time that God said Jesus would die on the cross in order to be slain as a Passover lamb for all Jews. You might be thinking, what is this new covenant that Jesus mentions here? In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, it describes this new covenant that Jesus made. It says in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their weaknesses, their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." The days of the Passover and other sacrifices in the temple are over. They're over. They're finished. Finished, completed in the person of Jesus Christ. We now celebrate what to remember what Jesus did? Communion, right? We celebrate communion, not the Passover. That's what Christians do. The Eucharist, which is the bread and the cup, spoke of in Luke chapter 22, the Greek word there means thanks. You're giving thanks for what Jesus did. It refers to the past, what Jesus did in the past. And then this passage doesn't talk about it, but in John 13, it talks about washing feet. And that part's a part of the communion service helps us to remember God's work in our lives every day. Not just a historical event in the past, but it has something for us to remember every day. We turn to him, we confess our sins, we walk with him. And then the meal helps us remember the future hope that we have in heaven. As Jesus promised, even in this passage, "I'm not going to eat this or drink this wine again until the kingdom of heaven." And with us, he's promised to do that at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the fourth and final point in this passage is prediction of Jesus' betrayal. Look at verses 21 and 23 again. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So Jesus now reveals that the betrayer was one of those very guys who was sitting around, laying around and eating this Passover meal. Can you imagine? Everybody was thinking, oh, it's going to be somebody on the outside, but now it's one of us. So all that evening, Jesus and his disciples had celebrated eating this meal together. You know, the most intimate thing that Jews do is eat together. You know, when we were in Jerusalem, we tried to get our Jewish guide to come and eat with us. He refused. He refused because you guys are Gentiles. I'm Jew. Jews do not eat with Gentiles. They still don't. And so we could not get him. And so, but this was supposed to have an impact upon their lives. They're eating together. And Jesus had washed everyone's feet, including Judas's. And in their presence was Satan himself in the person of Judas. It says Satan entered into him. When Jesus made the announcement, each believed that he was capable of denying and betraying the Lord. Surely not me. Surely it's not me. I hope it's not me. And no one suspected Judas. You know, his loyal outward demeanor did not match the condition of his heart. He was a really, really good hypocrite. He could sell the game, man. This guy, you know, of all the disciples, this guy, you know, you would probably choose this guy to be the one who's going to be the most likely to succeed because he was from Judah. And all the rest of these disciples were kind of like, you know, fishermen from Galilee. But this guy, he was from the capital. You would think this guy. They even gave him the money bag to watch because they trusted him so much. As soon as he took the bread that Jesus offered to him, Satan entered him again, and he went out. And John tells us that right after that happened, and it was night, meaning spiritually dark time. You ever ask yourself the question, why Judas? You know, Jesus spent all night praying for the correct selection of his disciples. You know, it wasn't a mistake that Jesus chose Judas to be one of his disciples, one of his apostles. He knew Judas's heart right from the very beginning. And all through this 3 years of working with these disciples, Jesus would be speaking with Judas, and he could tell Judas was not getting it. Judas was still thinking political. He's still thinking physical. When Jesus is talking about spiritual, you know, in eternity, this guy's thinking about today. The very last night, Jesus offered him bread and gave him this final chance to turn from his sin and to be saved. He took it, but it doesn't say he ate it. It tells us he walked away. He walked away. Think about all the things that Judas experienced. He got to see the Lord's miracles firsthand. He got to ask Jesus any question that he wanted to ask Jesus. He got to hear Jesus teach the Old Testament like no one has ever taught it, and nobody ever will teach it again. Yet in the end, chose to turn away. God, in his grace, gave Judas opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, explanation after explanation, explanation after explanation, physical stuff that he could have seen, spiritual understanding he could have had, and yet he rejected Jesus. Isn't God's grace wonderful? It's more than I could have done. You know, I would have said, hey, forget it, guy. You've had your chance. You've had chance after chance after chance, and you still walk away. God's grace is wonderful, even up to the last day. Even after Jesus knew what he had done, still this offer of forgiveness is offered to him, and he walks out the door. He leaves. Maybe today you feel like a person who's been betrayed, that life has somehow dealt you a raw deal, and you would like a fresh start, Fresh start. You know, that fresh start in this life is possible through Jesus. He makes us what? New creations in him when we receive him as Savior. The old goes away, the new has come in Christ. We can have that new, fresh start today by turning our lives over to Jesus and saying, Lord, I thought I had this all figured out. I thought that I could do it better than what you've done it. I thought, whatever, you place in the blank, whatever it is. But you know, Jesus is the one that offers us the way, the truth, and the life. The right way, the right truth, the only life is through Jesus. I hope that you choose that today. If you haven't made a decision, I hope that you choose him for your salvation. Turn your life over to him. You'll never be sorry, ever, ever be sorry for that decision. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have promised us never to betray us. You promise that you will be with us to the very end of the age. That means all of us here when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Lord, thank you for telling us all the warts that disciples and people had, that people that associated with Jesus. And thank you for telling us about your grace again, of how many opportunities people have. It's always fair in your work. And sometimes we don't see all the things associated with it, but from your perspective, what you know, which is perfect, everything is fair. Lord, thanks for each one that's here. We just pray that we'll follow you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.